right, Matthew chapter 25 tonight. Matthew chapter 25. Seems like forever ago, you know, the last time I preached in this book. We're come to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. Matthew 25, verse number 31. This is the last passage that deals with the Olivet Discourse. So we've come to Matthew chapter 25, verse number 31. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand," that's the goats now, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these goats shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now I want to draw your attention to two words. They're used over and over again. I'm just going to show you one place that the one word is used, and then several places the other one is. Verse number 31, notice how the verse opens with the word "when." Then later on in that verse, you see the word "then." Then verse 34, it starts with "then." Verse 37 starts with "then." 41, 44, 45 all starts with the same word, "then." I preach to you tonight on this subject, when and then. When and then. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Show us the truths of your word. I thank you for the privilege of calling me to preach. But Lord, I stand in need of you tonight. This is your word, and you know my heart. I do not want to do any injustice to it. And I pray as I preach this message that you hide me behind the cross, and may you truly preach this through me. May everything that's said be pleasing in your sight. Deal with us thoroughly. Speak to our hearts. Forgive us, I pray tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the end of this chapter, we also come to the end of what's been called the Olivet Discourse, in which the Lord Jesus is emphasizing the major fact that he's coming back again. Throughout this discourse, the Lord is answering the disciples' threefold question as to when the destruction of the temple would be, what would be the sign of his coming, and what would be the sign of the end of the world. Now, these closing verses of this discourse give us more wonderful truths concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord continues his speaking by saying, when he comes in his glory, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Then several things will happen, such as the nations will be gathered unto him. He will then separate the sheep from the goats, put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. The sheep will inherit the kingdom while the goats will be cast out into eternal punishment. The Lord shared how the righteous sheep fed him, how the righteous sheep gave him drink, took him in, clothed him, visited him, and came to him in prison. when they did it, these same things to his brethren. The goats did just the opposite. And by the end, and at the end of this discourse, we see the goats are sent away into eternal punishment while the sheep go into eternal life. Now, before I get to the application for our lives, and there are four major thoughts of application I want to give you tonight, I want to consider by means of introduction tonight the prophetic overview of these verses. In other words, I want to give you the primary interpretation of these verses. Because here's the thing, we're going to get application from this tonight because you and I are not, we are not the sheep and goats that are found in this text tonight. It's not us. We are already going to be up with Jesus through the rapture. We're going to be coming back with him, and we are going to already be with the Lord when this particular judgment takes place. Let me give you the primary interpretation. The word nations here, where it says in verse number 32 that all nations shall be gathered unto him, you look up that word nations there, it doesn't carry the idea of like Russia and United States of America. No, it's the word ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnic groups. And if you look that word nations up, it means a race of people, especially non-Jews. Look it up. That's what it means. So what we see here is that he's talking about the judgment of the Gentile people when he comes back during the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that you understand this by means of interpretation, that the sheep in this story are saved Gentiles. The goats in this story are unsaved Gentiles. And the brethren that he talks about, these saved Gentiles treated right, these are the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Now get this, during the days of the great tribulation, we know that Antichrist will be searching for all of those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. During the great tribulation, he's going to unleash his vengeance on them and especially on the nation of Israel. Now, when the great tribulation and the battle of Armageddon is over, the human race who is left on earth and they're still alive, they will be summoned to this place to be judged by Jesus Christ, who will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. In other words, who is truly a born-again child of God during the tribulation period, and who are goats and on their way to the lake of fire. Understand this, that these verses before us tonight, it deals with the judgment of the Gentile nations at the end of the great tribulation period when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth with his saints. The rapture's already taken place. He comes back with us. He will sit on the throne of his kingdom and he will gather all Gentile nations to him, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left to determine who goes into the millennial kingdom. You need to understand that this is not the final judgment that we see in Revelation chapter 20. That comes at the end of the millennium. This is at the beginning of it. And we see here that these Gentiles who are alive and remain at the revelation of Jesus Christ and have survived the slaughter of the Antichrist will have a judgment day with the Son of God. And he will decide who goes in and who goes out. Let me say this to you. While some will get bogged down with the details of this prophecy, let me give you some points of application tonight, friends, because the fact of the matter is this judgment has nothing to do with us. But that does not mean that we cannot glean some great truths here. I want to give you four of them tonight, four major truths that we get from verses 31 down to verse number 46, number one. Here it is, something to get from these verses. Number one, Jesus Christ is coming again. We see this in verse number 31. Notice it, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Throughout the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus emphasizing one major fact. You know what it is? He is coming back again. And it's no different in these closing verses. Notice how when he spoke, he said when the Son of Man shall come. He did not say if the Son of Man shall come, but when he shall come. Now, as I write this sermon, or as I was writing it out this afternoon, I was thinking as I was typing this out about how this world is in turmoil with so many uncertainties all around us. As a matter of fact, there are so many bad things going on and taking place around us that one can become easily afraid, can become anxious, and basically can become discouraged. But I wrote right here, but glory to God that Jesus Christ is coming again. It is not a possibility. It is a reality. There are over 1,800 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I'm telling you that one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament makes reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. 23 out of the 27 New Testament books refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. My friend, the Lord Jesus is coming again just like he said he would. The Bible says in Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 26, 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24, 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now get this. In the Olivet Discourse, he is speaking about signs and all these different things of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about when he comes back with his saints to put his feet upon the mount, and where the mount will split, where he will gather people to the battle of Armageddon, and he will take his vengeance out upon his enemies. Friends, listen to me. He is coming back to put his feet back on this earth. That is a guaranteed fact. But the fact of the matter is that the rapture takes place at least 7 years before that time takes place. And I'm telling you that this major thought that we're getting here, where he's talking about the revelation, we can get something for our life that just as he's coming back to be revealed from heaven, he's coming back to rapture his church as well, friends. I'm telling you that a preacher was referencing Matthew 24, 27, where it talks about as the lightning shineth out of the east and shineth even unto the west. He was referencing that when a light bulb that was hanging right in front of the pulpit came unloose and suddenly fell and shattered on the ground while he was preaching. And that dear man of God capitalized on that, and he said this, his coming will be just as sudden and unexpected and devastating to the dreams that are not Christ-centered. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, we allow the cares of this life to get us off the main thought, and that is this. This is not the end. Jesus Christ is coming back again. His name was D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. And it's interesting right here what he said. He said, and I quote, the devil does not want us to see this truth concerning the return of the Lord. For nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a person takes hold of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back again to receive his friends to himself, this world loses its hold upon him. Gas stocks, stocks in banks and in railroads are of much less consequence. The heart is free to look for the blessed appearing of our Lord, who at his coming will take us into his blessed kingdom. See, somebody who really believes that Jesus Christ can come at any moment, that he is coming and that he could come at any moment, it helps the world's grip to loosen its grip upon you, friends. You show me somebody who is tied down to the world. You show me somebody who is so worried about the things of the world, who's so worried about the direction that this world is going in, who's even concerned. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being concerned, but I'm talking about being worried to the point that you get sick about what direction our country's going and what direction the world is going. Wait a minute, the Word of God, Jesus said these things were going to take place. And he said, when you see these things take place, lift up your eyes, because your redemption draweth nigh. I'm telling you tonight that there's good news beyond this veil of tears. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is coming back again. It's not if, it is when. Aren't you glad it's when he comes, not if he comes? Number one, Jesus Christ is coming back again. Number two, here's the second thing. Even though the primary interpretation deals with the unsaved and saved Gentiles at the end of the Great Tribulation period, another thought that we can glean from this so that we can feed ourselves here. Number two, here it is now. All will stand before the Lord in judgment. All will stand before the Lord in judgment. We see this in verses 32 and 33, where the Bible says that all nations will be gathered to his throne, where he will judge them. Now again, it's important that you don't take things out of context here. We understand that this is a particular judgment on all nations, ethnic groups, especially Gentiles, that will be gathered unto the Lord, where at that time he will separate the sheep from the goats. Here's the point. The way of salvation is set by God himself, and there are no substitute ways. And when King Jesus comes back to this earth, he will sit as judge. And he will put the sheep on his right hand. He will put the goats on his left hand. And he never makes a mistake. Now I'm going to tell you something here. What I'm saying is, just as King Jesus is the judge here, it's interesting that while we know this particular judgment will not include us here tonight, we all need to be reminded of how, just like these Gentiles will stand before King Jesus, you and I are going to stand before him too one day, friends. The Word of God tells us that all judgment is given to the Lord Jesus. We see that in John chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, "The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Get this. Every person listening to me tonight, every person in the world today, every person who is born, every person before the revelation of Jesus Christ, before the rapture of Jesus Christ, get this, friends, every person in the Old Testament, New Testament, today and beyond, who is born and breathes God's air, every single person will be judged by Jesus Christ. Every person. I'm going to be judged by him. Now, it's not all going to be the same judgment. Right here is the judgment of the Gentile nations at the end of the tribulation period. The Bible talks about the great white throne judgment for unbelievers in the book of Revelation. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ for believers after the rapture takes place. The point is this. Everybody is going to stand before Jesus, whether we believe it or whether we don't. I am, you are, and everybody else is. The Bible plainly teaches in Romans 14:10, talking about Christians, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's for Christians. What about non-believers? Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." John 5:30, here's what Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Let me ask you a question. Forget about this passage right here. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to be judged by Jesus Christ? Now that's a sobering thought, friends. I know he's my Savior, and thank God for that. He saved me. He's changed my life. He bled and died for my sins. He's my Lord and Master. But friends, I am not looking forward to being judged by him. I'm not. I'm not. By the way, you know the verse in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul said, "We therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You ever heard that verse? Read it in context. You know what he's speaking about? The judgment seat of Christ is what he's speaking about. And I'll guarantee you one thing, if the Apostle Paul's not looking forward to it, I don't think anybody in here should either. I am not looking forward to standing before Jesus Christ to be judged. Now thank God I'm not going to be judged for my sin. Glory for that, friends, because he took my judgment upon the cross of Calvary, but the motives of my service will be judged. What I do for Jesus or what I don't do for him and why I do it will be judged. And it'll either stand the fires of God's judgment as gold, silver, and precious stones, or it'll be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Number one, we learn by point of application that Jesus is coming again. Number two, we learn that all will stand before the Lord in judgment. Number three, we learn from these verses that true salvation, now get this, this is so important. True salvation will manifest itself in how we treat the brethren. Let me say it again. True salvation will manifest itself in how we treat the brethren. Now, it's interesting that in the Word of God, when it talks about Christ's brethren, it can be one of three things. It can be either the Jewish people, his brethren according to the flesh. It could be his family, Mary, his brothers, all these kind of things. Or it can be the children of God. Now in this text, the brethren that he's talking about are the Jewish people during the tribulation period. But this same truth that he brings out here, we can bring it into our day to day. Stay with me here because it'll make sense to you. Here's what I'm saying to you. In these verses before us, the Lord differentiates between the sheep and the goats by how they treated his brethren. Read it yourself. In verses 34 all the way down through verse 45, he takes the sheep, puts them on his right hand. He takes the goats, puts them on his left hand. We know sheep are God's people. We know goats are the people of the devil, you understand? In other words, he's separating those that were saved and those that were not. Now, he is not teaching work salvation here. But what he's teaching is salvation that works. This is what he's teaching. Now, stay with me here. Because if you'll read those verses, verses 34 to 45, he's saying this. Let me tell you why you are a sheep. You clothed me. You fed me. You gave me water. Now, somebody says, that's works. No. He's saying, you proved your faith by what you did with your life. Now stay with me here. Stay with me, please. It is believed that what the Lord is referring to is how the Jews, the nation of Israel, will be under such heavy persecution during the tribulation period. And they will survive through the care of believing Gentiles who have truly trusted Christ as their Savior, and because of their faith in Christ, they love the people of God. So they, in danger to their own life, because of their faith in God, their faith in Christ, they will lend a helping hand. And the Lord shows how he identifies with his brethren. And therefore, however one treats his brethren is how they treat Christ. This is not preaching salvation by works. We know that from Romans 3:20, Galatians 2:16, Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:9, and on we could go. But again, it's teaching not salvation by works, but salvation that works. What I'm saying to you is when these believing Gentiles cared for Christ's brethren according to the flesh, he saw it, and he knew all about it. Even the small things, as small as giving him a drink of water. Now friends, listen. While we believe that this is speaking of Gentiles treating the Jews during the tribulation period, we can all learn a great lesson here. Even though the brethren are the Jewish people here, we also know that God's children are called His brethren too in the New Testament. And the lesson is here. Here it is. True profession. I'm talking about true profession in Christ. By the way, the book of Matthew, he pounds on this. True profession manifests itself in practice. Let me say that again. True profession manifests itself in practice. What I mean by that is this. If you have life inside of you, there will be evidence. The Bible teaches that faith without works is dead. The book of James teaches us that. I've already preached through James. You can go get it. That is a powerful portion of Scripture that deals with this. If you say you have faith, but you don't have anything to back it up, that's not real faith. True faith in God and true faith in Jesus Christ will manifest itself somehow in the way you live, friends. It's just the way it is. By the way, one major way that you can examine yourself to see if you be in the faith or not is this. How do you treat Christ's brethren? How do you treat them? How do you treat somebody who is related to God? See, what we do with His brethren is in reality what we're doing with Him. Don't you see that? He's saying this. He said, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And the sheep say, when did we do all that for you? He said, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. He identifies with His brethren. By the way, understanding this thought, even though the brethren are the Jewish people, but yet the brethren in Hebrews refers to God's children. Listen to me, friends. This should help us treat one another with love and respect. I'll tell you why. Because I'm a child of God. You are a child of God if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ your Savior. It's not a false profession, it's a true profession. There's evidence in your life of life. There's some kind of fruit, some kind of evidence in your life. The fact of the matter is because I am His brethren, how you treat me is how you treat Him. And how I treat you as a child of God is how I treat Him. Friends, this will help you with bitterness. It'll help you with getting over grudges. In other words, you say, oh, yes, we're saved, but you don't understand what He did to me. Wait a minute. You're in the same family as they're in. And Jesus identifies with His brethren, friends. And He says, if you give them a cup of water, it's just like you're giving it to me. Let me tell you how you treat each other right. See God. See the Lord. He'll never let you down. He'll never, listen to me, He will never do anything to cause you to get bitter at Him. He'll never do anything unjustly to you. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And yet we need to understand tonight that He says right here, even though He's talking about the Gentiles with the Jewish people, His chosen people according to the flesh, we know that His own people in the New Testament, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are His brethren. And He's saying this, if you're truly saved, it'll show itself in how you treat my family. If you don't like God's children, you got a problem somewhere, friends. If you don't like being around God's people, I tell you one thing, I can't stand church. I mean, mom and daddy just make me go. I wish I didn't have to go. I can't stand that preacher. I can't stand those people. I hate those people. It's probably because you're lost. Amen. Because when you love God, you love what is God's. And I am God's because He has saved my soul. And because of that, we as God's brethren, hey, what's the point? When we share our love with God's people, in reality, Jesus is saying, you're doing that to me. You're doing that to me. I'm simply trying to get this point across right here, that true salvation will show in the way you live. And true salvation will show in the way you treat the children of God. Notice in these verses that there's no mention of what they said. There's no mention of what they professed, but only what they did. Now again, don't misunderstand. He's not preaching salvation by works, but he's preaching salvation that works. I am convinced in my heart, and I am not a preacher that tries to get people to doubt. God knows my heart in that. I do not try to get people to doubt, but I'm convinced in my heart that there are people, God willing, nobody here tonight, but there are people today who have come and prayed a simple prayer. By the way, it only takes a simple prayer. But they have come and prayed a prayer. They didn't know what they were doing. They just came because everybody else came. It never changed their life. They just did it so they can sign a card. They just did it so they can hopefully lay down tonight and think everything's okay. Listen to me, friends. A prayer never saved anybody. Faith in Christ saves, not a prayer. Now you pray to receive Him. But if you just prayed a prayer but you never got saved, you didn't get the goods. And somebody says, how do I know I got it? Examine yourself, the Bible says. Put yourself under the microscope. What does the Word of God tell us? Here's what it says in 1 John 2:9. Listen to this. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. That's what God's Word said. The Bible says in 1 John 2:11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. He's saying this one major, major, major fruit of a true born-again child of God is how do you treat God's children? What's your attitude towards them? Do you love them? Do you like being around them? Hey, listen to me, friends. If you go to heaven, that's all you're going to be around. And if down here on earth you can't stand to be around Christians, something bad is wrong. He's teaching this here that we can glean from. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Well, that's strong language. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 2 Corinthians 5:17, here it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen to me, friends. Dr. Tom Farrell puts it this way. If you're not new, you're not true. If you're not changed, you're not saved. If there has never been a change in your life, you have reason to doubt that you're a child of God. Now, granted, if you were saved as a child, you understand that there's not going to be a great change because you're so young. But there ought to be some kind of evidence in you. Let me ask you a question. Can you prove with your life that you are in the family of God? How long has it been since you felt His presence? Do you get your prayers answered? Do you love the brethren? Do you have a desire to do something for God? You say, Jody, you're making me doubt here. That's not the purpose. I'm just trying to say this. You may not have all of that, but you ought to have some of it. Glory to God. I'm telling you that we learn here that true salvation will manifest itself, especially in the way you treat the brethren. James 2:20 and 26, I've already kind of referenced this, but it says this, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In other words, faith that has no works is an empty shell with no life in it. You ever heard this? Just have faith. Just have faith. Can I respond to that? That's a bunch of hogwash, friends. It's not just have faith. It's the object of your faith. Friends, let me put it this way. I was listening to a message by I think it was David Jeremiah, but anyway, he was sharing this. He said he was talking about faith, and how it's not faith, it's the object of faith. He was saying, take for instance that you go up north, and you know when the lakes are supposed to cover over. He says you go up to this lake, and there's just a thin piece of ice on it, but you have faith that it's going to hold you up. You have faith in it. And you step on it, and you sink. You get up, you're wet, you dry off, and you wait a little while, and now it's, several feet thick. Now it can hold you up. But because of what happened before, you're a little bit anxious. You don't have as much faith, but your faith is in a more solid substance now. And he said, instead of walking out like you did before because you had strong faith in a weak object, he said, now you have small faith in a stable object. And yet you just kind of do like this. You're not sure it's going to hold you up. And you walk out just gingerly and all of this. And you're trusting, but you're just not sure. He's saying, listen, the small faith worked more than the great faith because of the object it was placed in. There are people today who put their faith in their works and they're going to sink straight to hell. They put their faith in their church membership and they're going to sink straight to hell. They're going to put their faith in their good works and they're going to sink straight to hell. But if their faith is in Jesus Christ, my friends, listen to me. The faith has the grain of a mustard seed. It's not faith, it's the object of your faith. Does that make sense what I'm saying? If you have trusted Christ, it will prove itself somehow, some way, in the way you live your life. Then number four, and we close. This is the fourth major point of application, and that is this. There are only two eternal destinies. There's only two eternal destinies. We see this in verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The Olivet Discourse concludes with the Lord saying the goats will go away in the everlasting punishment while the righteous go into life eternal. Just as there are only two groups of people, sheep and goats, there are only two eternal destinies, death and life. One person put it this way, as surely as God is eternal, so surely is heaven an endless day without night and hell an endless night without day. How long does the punishment last? As long as the life does. Somebody says, I don't believe a loving God would send anybody to a place of eternal punishment. And I would say, I agree with you 1,000%. I don't believe he would either. Because he never has and he never will. They send themselves. By rejecting his offer of salvation. And I'm telling you tonight that there is no purgatory. If somebody can prove purgatory to me, I'll eat the Bible. I'll eat it. I'll put salt and pepper on it and I'll stay here all day and eat it. It's not in there, friends. There is no purgatory. There's no second chances after death. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no in between. There's two eternal destinies. If you left this world today, where are you going? You say, Jody, this is a Wednesday night. I know it. I'm just preaching through books, enjoying myself. But could it be that somebody's here tonight, that God's been dealing with your heart, and if something happened to you just like you are, you're not 100% sure of heaven? Get it settled tonight. By the way, this is why you need to be here on Saturday. Why? Because we who know we're going to heaven, there's a host of people in our area that's not going. And all of them can be reached. Somebody needs to tell them. And that somebody can be me. And it can be you. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 22:5, and there shall no night, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Which place are you going to? This lady that's been accused and convicted of slaughtering that boyfriend. She's been convicted now, whatever, life, death, whatever. They were interviewing her. I was watching this last week when I was in the hospital with my wife. She gave birth. And they were asking her this question: what do you believe about spiritual things? You believe there's a heaven? Believe there's a hell? She said, well, I just don't believe in hell as the traditional hell that people believe in. I've got news for that young lady. I don't say this with encouraging. I hope somebody reaches her with the gospel of Jesus. I really do, friends. She needs to be saved. But if she dies lost, she's going to find out that God's not going to ask her permission either, friends. There's a real hell. There's a real heaven. If you're saved tonight, glory day, when you close your eyes in death and you wake up yonder in the sky. But spend the rest of your days on earth telling others all around you there's a burning lake of fire that you don't have to go to. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to. You say, is this the emphasis? Yes, it's the emphasis. Let me ask you this question, and we're going to close here. I'm going to try to close. Let me ask you this question. If you were a person who's never heard what you grew up hearing, you've never heard the gospel that you got saved by, if you've never heard it and you're living in this area, what would you want the people of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to do for you? You say they don't want it. You don't know that. You know what I've been witness to? God gives more light to those who obey the light they already have. He also gives more darkness to those who disobey the light they have. There are people around this place, in this area, no doubt in my mind, that in their heart, they may never say it with their mouth, but in their heart they're saying, there's got to be something more to this. You'll be amazed when you're out and about how every now and then God will let you knock on that door. Let me tell you why. Because he knows where those people are. And he wants them to hear what you've heard. You say, what are you doing? I'm preparing for Saturday, friends. Let's get out, shake the bushes. Let's get out and knock the doors. Let's get out and spread the gospel. Why? Because there's only two eternal destinies. And a majority of people, potentially maybe even a majority in this area, if they died just like they are, would go down instead of up. May the Lord help us to see our responsibility. The Olivet Discourse comes to an end with these verses, leaving us with the overwhelming truth that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Let us live in the reality of this and look expectantly for His coming, realizing we have a judgment day with our great God. May the Lord help us to see it. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Thank you for this night. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to trust you and to believe you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to play through softly. I don't know your heart tonight. I trust that everyone here is truly a born again child of the living God. Let me start where God would have me start. Are you 100% sure of heaven? Are you 100% sure? Do you know without a doubt? Can you prove by your life that you're a child of God? Not that your faith is in your works, but that your faith really works. Is there one tonight say, Jody, pray for me, I'm not sure. God is speaking to me. I'm tired of playing games. I want to wave the white flag of surrender. I need to be sure I'm saved. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Let me ask you this. How are you treating the brethren? Oh, you may be saved tonight, but maybe God has his hand on one of the brethren that maybe you've not liked very much, or you've not gotten along with that particular brother or sister in Christ, and God's speaking to you. Won't you come talk to him about it? Are you ready for judgment? You're going to stand before the Lord. Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? Or maybe God's dealing with you about, yes, you're on your way to eternal life, but God is speaking to you about sharing this life with others who may not even know anything about it. I don't know how God's using this, but however he uses it, may our answer already be yes to him, obedient to him. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought. Use these thoughts. Bless them and speak to our hearts. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. God is speaking to you as he sings. Would you come now? Would you do that as he sings? Come now, please.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me.
This way, just so I'm gonna call the church in the session. We have two items we just need to vote on right quick.